Morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. If you're new here today, I'd like to offer you a very special welcome with us this morning. Do you remember that first love? That puppy love, that first love that you had? How wonderful it felt, how special it was. And you wanted to tell the world all about this first love. And you didn't care who you were going to tell, you were going to tell them. Even if they didn't care, you were still going to tell them. People on the bus had to hear about your first love. The first strangers you saw would hear all about it. And do you remember that first kiss, that feeling, the first kiss and the first love? Well, I remember my first kiss, and it's particularly embarrassing. And I'm not sure whether I should share it with you today or not. Do you think I should share about my first kiss? I'm just worried that you'll laugh at me. So, my first kiss. Do you remember those discos that we had in high school? And, you know, you had those chaperones who'd walk around, and if you got too close, they'd go, separate, leave room for Jesus, leave room for Jesus. Do you remember that? Well, I had a new girlfriend, and I was watching the chaperones, and I'd worked out where they were when they weren't, so I was ready to go. And my girlfriend was quite a bit taller than me, so I stood up on my tippy toes, went in for my first peck, and she just turned and bolted. And she went to the toilet, and she projectile vomited all through the toilet. Vomited everywhere. And then she came back. And for those of you who know, I'm not a quitter. Oh, I don't quit. That wasn't, for me, that was no issue. So I watched again for the chaperones. I checked there was no carrot. And I stood on my tiptoes again. I got my first kiss. I just remember it. What a wonderful moment. And I looked around. I came back down off my tippy toes, and I looked around to see if my mates had seen my first kiss. But to my horror, to my absolute horror, the first thing I saw was my dad at the entry. And Dad was looking at me, and he was daring death adders at me. And I walked across because it was the end of the night, and he says, "Get in the car." So I hopped in the car, not a word the whole trip home. Not a word. I thought he'd be proud. Anyway, the next day we went out to our farm. As you know, we used to have the farm. And we had a family gathering. There's about 30 to 35 people there, family and friends. And there was mosquitoes. So I put some Rid on my face for the mosquitoes, or insect repellent. And I put it all over my face, and I got it on my lips. My lips swelled right up like this. I could hardly talk. And I went, "Mum, Mum, Mum, Mum. Look at my lips, look at my lips." And in front of everyone, she says, "That's what you get for kissing girls." And they all laughed. Mum and Dad had told everyone all about what had happened the night before. I've never been so mortified in all my life. I was so embarrassed. But do you remember your first love? Do you remember your first kiss? How you told everyone about it, even if they didn't want to hear it. Well, life's like that sometimes, isn't it? That Monday morning, we are ready on our front line. We are ready to go. We are going to tell the world all about this love of Jesus. We're good to go. Monday morning, we're good to go. Daryl's preached up a storm on Sunday, and we are good to go Monday morning. We are so confident that we even listen to our favourite praise song on the way to work. And we hum away and we sing away. I have to put the windows up so people can't hear me, but we sing away on the way to work on Monday morning. We are good to go. But, as the week goes on, that passion starts to deteriorate, and the world starts to bite us, and it gets harder, and that passion starts to waver. And the passion that we started with at the beginning of the week has now become a distant memory. And before we know it, we are part of the culture again rather than setting the culture. Before we know it, it's easier just to fit in. It's easier just to fit in. We get tired, we get frustrated, and it's easier just to fit in. At the start of our week, we start like this young boy. By the end of the week, we finish up feeling like this young boy.
"The world may have power, but God has given me a power even stronger than the world."
Keep going.
Oh dear, I've just that poor kid and mum laughing at him. But that's what our week starts like, and that's how it ends, doesn't it? We are passionate, we are ready to go to tell the world all about this Jesus and the message that he brings. And so we're well into our series on being countercultural. As we've been through this and we've looked at how can our front lines, how can we encounter the world that's on our front line and speak of our beliefs in our daily lives, in that place where we spend a lot of our time. Unless you live under a rock, as a Christian on your front line, you have to deal with topics such as, will I vote yes, will I vote no? Poverty, genderism, slavery, boat people, pro-life issues, persecution, divorce, pornography. Welcome to your front line. Welcome to your front line, people. Nice, easy topics. Welcome to the culture that we find ourselves in Monday through Saturday. In the papers, on the computer, on our phones, everywhere we look and listen, there are battles being waged. The battles of will I vote yes, will I vote no? Pro-life versus pro-choice. Personal freedom or government protection. We've got these battles. And I heard a saying once that I'm just going to read it to you. I heard a saying that the truth is beheld in the hand of the powerful. The truth is beheld in the hand of the powerful. Did you know that homosexuals, irrespective of your opinion, it's not the issue here, they only make up 3-4% of our population. Yet look at the power that they have. And it feels like in recent years that the culture has changed quite dramatically. It's almost like that right and wrong are no longer measured by universal truth, but it's measured by popular opinion. It's almost like that right and wrong are not measured by universal truth, but they're measured by popularity. It's almost like the Bible, it's almost like Jesus' teachings are no longer culturally valid. It seems like in the last 20 years that the culture has outgrown Jesus. And these topics that we've talked about are difficult topics, and they're even more difficult to discuss. Topics like the yes-no vote, poverty, genderism, slavery, boat people, pro-life issues, persecution, divorce. They are difficult opinions to have. And they're even more difficult discussions to have with people on your front line without causing anger and resentment. So how, as Christians, are we supposed to respond? How on our front line do we be counterculture? How do we rise up? How do we courageously, confidently, how do we deliver a message, a gospel message, a love message? How do we deliver a message that is more radical than anyone has ever heard before? How do we deliver that radical message that people on your front line have not heard and will never hear anything more powerful? So this morning I want to look at some practical steps that you can take away from here today that can help you in your culture, that can help us all in our lives on our front line. And I want to read to you today our Bible verse, which is from Colossians 4:2-6. It reads, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make most of every opportunity,
And let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may answer everyone. Well, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it from a jail cell. And he wrote it to the people of Colossae. And the people of Colossae were tired. They were tired. They were suffering. And they were in the fatigue of a constant battle of those early Christian days. It was tough and they were tiring. And these people, the church of Colossae, they were being savaged by their neighbours, by their work colleagues. And they were being savaged and having a constant fight against false doctrine that was coming into their church. It was tough in those early days on their front line. That was tough. People were fighting for their and their own and the church's very survival. Many of the faith were losing their job. I mean, to employ a Christian, well, that's just bad for business. Many who were leaders in the community at work were being singled out and shamed. They were called traitors and all sorts of names. To be a Christian in those days, to be a Christian was costly. It was hugely costly. And the people were starting to close up. They were starting to retreat. And this happens when you're constantly under attack on your front line. So today I want to look at five markers that I've gleaned from this passage that can help us practically on Monday to Saturday on our front line. And the first marker that I have today is a little bit of a simplistic one, and it may seem obvious, but it's probably one of the greatest markers. And the marker that I've got for our first marker today, dealing with our front line, is prayer. And we read in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. You know, sometimes in life, a bit like that video, it's hard to understand on our front lines exactly what's going on. Sometimes it's just really difficult to understand the culture that we find ourselves in. We look around and we walk around in our world and we wonder, what's going on? And sometimes if it wasn't so real, it would almost seem humorous and hard to believe. And in the frustration of it, sometimes it's just difficult to know what to do. What do I do? And sometimes it's easy to lose hope. It's easy just to lose hope. And did you know that one of the biggest killer of any relationship is the loss of hope? One of the biggest killers of any relationship is the loss of hope. So sometimes our relationship with the culture that we find ourselves in, we come from sometimes from a position of a loss of hope. How do we deal with this loss of hope? Well, we can pray. Because church, can I tell you this morning, there is no greater creature in God's creation than a praying man or woman. There is no more dangerous, inspiring, effective creature than a loyal Jesus follower on their knees. Prayer can do anything. When everything seems lost. And you know what? This verse just doesn't say pray. It doesn't just say pray. It says devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Church, can I this week challenge you for this week, for this month, for this year, to take that seriously, to devote yourself to prayer for open doors on your front line. To devote yourself to prayer to open doors on your front line. And now that we're praying, are we really, really praying for open doors to share? Do we really mean it? Because that's frightening. It's confronting. That open doors that you're going to have to walk through. I found it confronting. But as a church and as an individual, are we really, really praying for doors in our community to be opened on our front lines? Because be aware, if God opens those doors, you have to walk through them. If God opens the doors, we have to walk through them. Friends, pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Pray that people of this church may see those opportunities and take the opportunities to walk through those doors. And we'll pray for open doors. We pray for open doors and we generally pray for open doors. But eventually this prayer is about you. It's about you. Because like Paul, you have to see the open doors that God has put in front of us. And to walk through those doors and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these doors can be at work, they can be at school, they can be at the shop, in the factory, on the road, in the neighbourhood, with your client, in the hospital, at home. Wherever God gives you open doors, take every opportunity to tell some lost soul about Jesus who died and arose for sinners. As Paul puts it in verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. So my first marker is to devote yourselves to prayer. The second marker that I have this morning is to proclaim the mystery of Christ even when in chains. To proclaim the mystery of Christ even when we're in chains. Or more simply put, to proclaim the gospel of Christ even when it hurts you. To proclaim it even when it hurts you. Because as we discussed, when Paul was putting pen to paper, he did it from a position in prison. Things were not really going well for Paul at this stage of his life. On his front line, Paul had been imprisoned for walking through the door that God had opened. So in this letter, it would have been very easy for Paul to have a pity party. It would have been really easy for Paul in his letter to talk about himself and woe is me. It would have been really easy to request prayer for freedom from the chains, to request better food in prison, to request better health, to request healing from the abuse that he had suffered. There was lots of things that Paul could have written on his prayer card in church this morning that we would have thought was reasonable. In fact, no, we would have thought they were excellent prayer points that Paul could have written on that letter this morning. But even though both he and the church of Colossae are facing huge obstacles, deal-breaking us obstacles, Paul writes, may God open a door for our message and may I proclaim the message as clearly as I should. I'm really not sure if I'm getting across the point that I'm trying to make, but he had every right to ask of himself. In the middle of his incarceration, Paul had every right to talk about his concern, but his concern was that his incarceration would limit his ability to spread the gospel. Paul is aware that simply relying on human faculties is not enough. That when speaking of the treasure of the kingdom of God, that human faculties are not enough. And he asks in prayer for supernatural anointing to speak to him when the doors are open. Ministry on your front line, even when you are in chains, when you are persecuted, when it hurts you, needs prayer. And despite the chains that you might find yourself on your front line, the persecution that you cop, that this is not a time to be closed for business and retreat from the world, no matter how bad it's becoming. This is a time to be open. This is a time to be open for business and to ask God for open doors and revival. There are obstacles on your front line. There are times in your front line when you will feel in chains. There are times on your front line when you will feel persecuted. And Paul calls us in this time to continue to proclaim the message. I have this saying that I've developed over the years through my experiences, and it's a little bit cynical and it's a little bit negative, but it's been my experience. And it's that businesses will tell you how moral they are, how good they are. We want you as a customer because we are moral and we will do the right thing. Businesses, places of work want you to come and work there because they say, oh, we care for you, we're moral, we want you, we will do the right thing. And in their minds they truly believe that. But soon as there's a dollar to be made or lost, that whole theory goes out the window. Soon as there's a dollar to be made or lost, this concept of we'll be fair and moral in the workplace, in our front lines, it all goes out the window. And when we talk to them about that, when we raise it, when we express our concern, it's difficult because we might lose our job for that. We might get demoted for that. We might lose respect for that. But Paul's words are clear in this time when we're persecuted. Paul's words are clear. And they're a little scary because he says, proclaim the message even when in chains. The third marker that I want to talk about this morning is to speak clearly. To speak clearly, to do the work. Pray that I may proclaim the message as clearly as I should. So when you're in chains and you want to be biblical, study the scriptures. Look for ways that allow you to be comfortable with your actions. On your front line, this week and in the future, on your front line, don't speak with a forked tongue. Don't speak with a forked tongue. Become known as a person of their word. Become known as a person of integrity. And as I've been preparing for today, I've been speaking to people in our church and what they do on their front lines to deal with this issue, practical examples of what happens. And we have a person, I shouldn't say a gentleman, that'll give it away, a person in this church. And part of his job is debt collecting, where he has to go out and debt collect. And he doesn't not particularly like this part of his work, but he's discovered that if he gets alongside the person with his bad payers, and he helps his bad payers, he cares for his bad payers, he takes the time and he is Christ-like, that his debt collection has become the best part of his job. In fact, he has the best results within his workplace. Example two is a salesman who's trained to do a presentation. There's part of the presentation that they are not comfortable with. They don't like it and they mention it to their boss. I'm not comfortable with this part of the presentation. But they are told in no uncertain terms they are to continue with that part of the presentation. No changes. So this person decides that when he does the presentation, he tells his customer, I am uncomfortable with this part of the presentation, but I have to do it. I am uncomfortable with this part of the presentation, but I have to do it. He's their number one salesman. A teacher is asked to teach a subject they are not qualified for and are exceptionally uncomfortable with. And they reject and they say no. They decline the request. Because of that, because of the decline, they get a promotion in their business and put in the right place where they should be. Another gentleman works in this establishment, but it comes to our church. A really high pressure job, exceptionally high pressure. He is putting out fires all day. And on his way home, he said, it would be so easy for me just to listen to the radio, tune out, and have some time for me. And he deserves that. That would not be an unreasonable request. But he takes that half an hour to ring people within his workplace that are going through marital problems and to counsel them, talk them through. Every afternoon, that's what he does. He talks to people on his way home. Study how the Bible can work for you. Jesus was the most radical against the culture you have ever seen. But he worked within the confinements and he found ways to be countercultural in a graceful way that we are still talking about 2,000 years later. My fourth marker is to show grace and love. My fourth marker from this passage is to show grace and love. And we read in verse 5, to be wise in the ways you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. This leads to a really good question. And the question is, how do I converse with grace when I have to deal with so many stupid people? How do I deal with grace when I have to deal with so many stupid people? And all I can say is, all you need to talk to is Julie and Merrill because they have to deal with me all week. They are very graceful. They've had lots of practice. But grace is an atmosphere. Grace is an atmosphere. I'm trying to think what I'm trying to say. Grace is an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere which you live in and you converse in. Grace is an attitude of humility. And when your attitude is of grace, and that grace is also the atmosphere that you work in, well, this influences your tone. It influences your words. It influences your words that you start to build people up around you instead of tearing them down. The spirit of our lives, when it moves and acts in humility. And we need to do this because all of us is a debtor to God's grace. The atmosphere of grace. The atmosphere of grace will influence our approach to unbelievers in sensitivity and in gentleness. And this alone will answer most questions that people have about your faith. However, grace does not mean we have to sell out. Grace does not mean we have to sell out. Because even when we pray and we speak in grace from a position in chains, people will still walk away and reject the message. And that's okay. I mean, Jesus was the ultimate person who spoke in grace and love, and yet people still walked away from him. People still rejected Jesus' message when it came straight from Jesus. But I tell you what Jesus never ever did. Jesus never ever chased after someone and watered down his message until they changed their minds. Jesus never chased after people to water down his message so they would change their minds. No, Jesus was uncompromising in his message. He never changed his words to suit the culture. And people on our front lines, they want us to water down the message, don't they? So that it suits the culture that we're in right now. They want us to water down the message so it will suit the culture that we find ourselves in right now. The Jesus words were, look, they were okay back 2,000 years ago. They suited the culture then. Jesus' words and teachings, they were okay back then. But this is the 21st century. We're living in the 21st century. And I have only one thing to say to that, and it's not my words. I want to read to you from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ's message is timeless. We are to speak in love and grace on our front lines, but we cannot water down our message just to suit the culture. We cannot water down Jesus' teaching to make it more acceptable or more appealing to the people on our front lines. We are to speak in grace and love, but we can't water down our message to make it more appealing. My fifth marker this morning is to be prepared. It's to be prepared. When I had my coffee business, I used to carry around a little pocket knife on my belt. I found it really easy for opening bags of coffee, fixing coffee machines if I needed it. And it was really handy, and I was prepared. And I had this pocket knife on my belt, but my wife thought it was hysterically funny that I was this old man walking around with a pocket knife on my belt. And she would tease me incessantly. But I was prepared. And I tell you when I was prepared. Parents, do you remember when you're driving in the car or your child's losing that first tooth and they play with it all the time? Remember that? And it drives you insane as they're playing with their tooth. Well, because I was prepared and had my pocket knife with a pair of pliers, in the car park of the kids' kindy, for both children, I was able to rip out their first tooth with the pliers. I don't think either of them has ever forgiven me for it. But I was prepared. I was prepared. So we have this opportunity on our front lines from an oppressed position. We've shown grace and love. And then someone says, what does it mean? What does it mean? We get directly the question, what does it mean? Why are you the way you are? And we read in 1 Peter 15, always be prepared to articulate a defence to everyone asks you to give the reason for hope that you have, but respond with gentleness and respect. I want to ask you this morning, what's your reason? Why are you the way you are? Why? Why do you believe? And you need to get that clear for yourself before you try to explain that to someone else. What is the source? What is the substance? What is the why of your faith? And this reason has to be your faith. It has to be yours. It has to be genuine. But you need to be able to explain your why. We read in that verse the word mystery so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And Paul mentions it here that the gospel of Christ, especially the promise of salvation, was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. In fact, it was for everyone, that there's no national, cultural, economic or social barriers that ought to keep anyone from receiving Christ. But I want to ask this morning, what's your mystery behind the mystery? What's your mystery behind the mystery? What's the reason for the hope that you have? I wrote mine down years ago. I'll read you my faith statement. And there's a place on your card, in your notes to write your own during the week. But my faith sees the invisible. My faith believes the impossible. My faith redeems the most despicable, low-life, no-good man like me. I've been good, I've been bad, but in Christ I have been redeemed. That's my faith statement, that I can answer that question. Do you know, when I came out of Bible college, I thought, 2 years in Bible college, I am going to be an awesome preacher. I'll get up on the stage, the Holy Spirit, bam, and I will preach like a champion. It doesn't work that way. Do you know, for me to come up here today, I would practice this 6 to 8 times to an empty auditorium. A better looking one than the one I've got now, but I practice it to an auditorium 6 to 8 times. You need to practice, you need to be prepared, you need to know the reason why. If you think you're sitting there and it's just going to come to you like that, it doesn't work that way. You need to be prepared, you need to know the reason for your why. I read this story this week in preparation that a visitor went to the Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. And he was shown around the building by the lead pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And Charles said, "Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry?" And the pastor replied, "I would love to see the powerhouse of this ministry." So Charles took him down to the basement. And the lower auditorium was filled with people praying. And it's here that he said, "It's here we get our power. For while I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of people in this room are praying." In the same way, church, that you as a member of this church can assist our mission on the front lines by praying for the warriors of this congregation. I hope you realise that you can assist us in the same way by praying. That the worst thing you could ever say to me is, "Well, the least I can do is pray for you, Paul. The least I could do for you is to pray for you, Paul." Because prayer is not the least you can do. Prayer is the most you can do. It is the most that you can do. So pray when it comes to this church's mission on our front line. Pray constantly. Devote yourself to prayer. Pray for open doors. Pray that the gospel is clearly proclaimed. Proclaim the gospel even when it costs you. Speak clearly with grace and love. Know who you are. Know what your faith is. Know what your faith is and what it represents and why. On your front line in these difficult times, it's not the time to close up shop. It's the time to be open for business, to be uncompromising in your beliefs with grace. With grace. Church, when we pray for open doors and we devote ourselves to open doors, that's going to come at a cost. It is going to come at a cost. But we all talk that we want revival in Ipswich, we want everyone to know Jesus Christ, but that's going to come at a cost. Because when you pray for open doors, doors will be opened. But you have to walk through those doors. And that's particularly frightening and particularly confronting, that you will have to open your soul to someone and tell them why you are the way that you are. But if we want to see revival in Ipswich, if we want to see revival in our community, we want to see people come to this church to find Jesus Christ, we have to pray for open doors. We have to speak clearly, we have to know who we are, and we have to walk through those doors. And that is going to put you and me out of our comfort zones. It's going to be quite tough. But I've got to know this church over the last couple of years, and I believe in you. I really believe in you. Jesus believes in you. We need to pray for open doors in Ipswich, that we can have a revival in Ipswich, but it won't happen without us praying for it, without us walking through those doors. This morning I want to take just 2 minutes, 2 to 3 minutes, and this will put you out of your comfort zone, but you will remember this moment. Some of you are not able to do this, and I'm not asking you to do it. Please don't do this if you're uncomfortable. I'm begging you not to do this. But we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for open doors on our community. And if you're in a position, I would really love for you to be on your knees. Because you will be uncomfortable. But you will remember this moment. So this week, this month, this year, when you devote yourself to prayer for open doors, you will remember this moment where you said, "Yes, I want to pray for open doors in our Ipswich community. I want revival in our church." So if you're able to, if you can't, it's no issues. Can you do that, please? And there's got a couple of people going to pray with us as we go. So let's join me in prayer if you're available.
Dear Heavenly Father, if we come here today, we just want to pray that the doors are open, Lord. But when they are, that we just don't stand there and look through that doorway, that we take that step, that we walk through, that we face the world head on, and be in the world but not of the world. That we can devote ourselves to you. that we as a church can be praying constantly, that when these doors are open, that we walk through and we walk through together, that this entire congregation is behind each and every one of us. That when these opportunities come up, we're not uncompromising. As Paul said in Hebrews, it says there that God was the same yesterday, today and forever. And so is his story and so is his message. So as we go from here and these doors are open through our prayers, that we walk through, we commit ourselves and we spread your message, Lord, of your love for each and every one of us.
Dear Lord, we just thank you because you are the God of open doors. You open your arms to us and we are so grateful for how you love us. And we know that there are so many lost people in our world who live in darkness and without hope. And Lord, I pray that you would open doors for us to have conversations, for us to speak clearly and to show your grace and love, that they may see who you are in us. Lord, I pray that this church will open its doors to our community, that people will see our church as a place of refuge, a place of love, of grace, of your spirit here, Lord. And I pray for each one of us in our front lines that we will have the courage to really not just be silent, but to live actively and show you in every area of our life, Lord, in the way we respond, in the way we treat other people, in the way we answer people, and just the way we offer love and your grace to them, Lord, and give us opportunities to speak up for you and to show others what you've done in our lives.
Father, thank you for the way that you've deliberately placed us, this whole church, over so many areas of our front lines, in our schools, in our communities, in our workplaces. And Lord, like we've done in a previous series, there's so many people who are doing good work, who model your character, who want to change the culture and mould it. But Lord, we know that next step, going deeper with being a mouthpiece, those sort of things are difficult. And thank you that you challenge us even before we talk to people about you, that we can talk to you about these people. That we pray for open doors and conversations that we can walk into and other things that we can say and be clear about what our faith is about. So Lord, help us to see the divine appointments that you set up. Help us to have eyes to see the conversations that we can walk into. Help us to take the step through those doors that you open as we pray. Thank you for the front lines here at church. There's so many people who come who are still searching. And help us to even have eyes to look for those people here Sunday by Sunday. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.